Aren't you glad he's better? Amen. I'm so grateful for the staff God allows us to work with. They were practicing Wednesday night, and Lisa and I walked out as they were practicing, and we're like, wow, what a privilege that is, and I'm grateful for that. Last week, we started just talking a little bit about the history of youth ministry, and I just kind of laid some groundwork for you. I want to just kind of clear up a few things. Someone asked me afterwards, they're like, Pastor, are you saying that someone has to have the church's permission to homeschool their children? That is not what I'm saying, okay, by any means, all right? I don't think they have to have their permission to do that. What I want to talk to you about today, I think will clear up some of those things. As we talked about the history last week, we worked through the aspect that youth ministries in the beginning started really without the influence of fathers and really largely without the influence of churches. And then as that developed, a couple other things took place. The Christian school movement came along as well, and there was some reasons why it started in a variety of situations. And really as a reaction then to a number of things that were taking place both in the Christian school movement and the church youth ministry and so forth, homeschooling became really, really popular, okay? And then there were conferences built and so forth. And that's really the idea that I'm dealing with. Again, we homeschooled our children, so I'm not against that, all right? What I want to talk through today is a biblical view of authority. And you guys can go ahead. I do have a PowerPoint this morning because I think it will help you a little bit to be able to focus on some things. And I want to just deal, before we jump in here, we're going to look at the biblical view of authority. And I want to say a couple of things as we work through the process, okay? I've heard people say things like this. Matter of fact, I heard a good friend say this one time, and he meant well, okay? I'm going to give him the credit for that. But he made this statement one time, the world can go to hell, I'm not going to lose my family. Now, and his emphasis was on the family. I don't want to lose my family. But can I tell you something? That's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. You say, well, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? Well, has not God not given us a command in Scripture to go into all the world and preach the gospel? He has. Should we do that to the exclusion of the family? We should not. But let me ask you a question. Do you think God knew that we could balance being a Christian and a family at the same time? Three of you do. I believe he could. Let me give you another one. This one's going to be a little harder for you to swallow, okay? But I've heard guys say all the time, my priorities are God, family, church. You also can't prove that scripturally. Now that I've got everybody's attention, and it's really thick with tension in here, I'm going to walk through this. Here's the point, okay? When God called me to be a pastor and a husband and a father and other things, he knew that that could be balanced. Does God ask us to do something that he doesn't give us the capability to perform it? He does not. He does not. I've also heard this. I'll throw another thing out there that I don't always agree with. I've heard people say, duties never conflict. Well, I'm just going to tell you, in my life, that's not been true. There's a lot of times duty conflict, and I got to figure out at this moment, what is God asking for me to do in this particular moment, okay? So what I want to do is, I want to kind of throw all this out. By the way, one of my dearest friends, when I first started studying this, we got on the phone call, and I said to him that statement, that you can't prove in Scripture God, family, church in that order. And he said, oh, yes, you can. And I said, okay, go ahead. 40 minutes later, he said, I cannot believe this. He said, I've bought into this too and didn't even realize it. Now, please understand, okay, as we work through this, because I'm going to be pushed for time today as well, okay? I am not saying the family is not priority. I am not saying that the church should take priority over the family. That is not what I'm saying. Can I tell you what I'm saying? Go to the next slide here, guys. What I'm saying is that God intended for the authorities that he's given us to be perfectly balanced. Okay? There are four authorities behind us, and God is the ultimate authority of all of them. I believe there are four. Some people would argue there are only three. Some would argue government, family, church are the three. I think there's a fourth in the employer aspect as well, as we look at that. Now, there's a bunch of verses here before you. We won't take the time to look at every one of those, but all of them reference authority in some way or another. Let's go to Romans chapter 13 to stop, and you guys can just leave that slide there for just a moment. Romans chapter 13. And this is, Romans 13 is dealing with governmental authority primarily. Now, I think there are some principles out of Romans 13 that we can apply to all kinds of authority. But it's primarily dealing with governmental authority. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Question. Does that mean that God puts kings and authority into position? He does. He sets up kings and he takes down kings. You're like, even bad ones? Even bad ones. This is really important. You know this, but God is sovereign. And he is going to accomplish exactly what he wants to in the affairs of men. And we can rest in that. What a blessing that is. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In other words, when we resist authority, we better be extremely careful when we do so. This is a really interesting read, and I've done a number of study. I'm certainly long ways from an expert, but it is really interesting to look at the debate that men who were in pulpits around the revolution went through before they decided to be a part of the revolution. It's a really interesting read, what some of these men went through in their own minds to work through, is it okay for us to actually rebel against the God-ordained authority, which at that time was England? And they worked through this, and a lot of them referenced these, the messages that were preached around that. This was not, by the way, a one-Sunday deal. This was years they went through that process. Okay, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. By the way, praise is one of the purposes of authority. Number 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Punishment is another reason for authority. Okay. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Our conscience should tell us we should be submissive to authority. For this cause pay you tribute also, and for they are God's ministers attending continually unto this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. By the way, it is one of the reasons why I think it is wrong for Christians to say disparaging things about those who are currently in authority. You call them names and that kind of stuff, you're disobeying the Word of God. Can I disagree with them politically? Can I say what they're doing is biblically wrong? I can call that out, but I'm not to call them names. I'm not to dishonor them because now I'm disobeying Scripture. Is that easier for some than others? Sure, that's for everybody. It's easier for us, depending on the authority that's there. So it's pretty clear in Scripture that God has ordained authority. When we get to Matthew, remember in Matthew they ask him, "Who do we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's?" They ask him a coin. Jesus says, whose image is on the coin? Well, Caesar's is. Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. By the way, they should have asked, well, who's God's image on? It's on us, right? That's why we belong to him. Okay, then we look at the family. Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 4. I'm not going to take the time to read that because we've been in that text already and I'm going to be in it again this morning. So we'll talk about that. But again, it's clear that God has given a structure of authority. We dealt with this last week. Submission doesn't mean that we're less of a person. It just means that God has set the structure up in this way. Okay? Let's go to the passage in 1 Peter when we look at the church. There's a number of things. Hebrews 13, 7 talks about obey them which have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they may give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable to you. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. In other words, one of the reasons that God tells you to submit to the local church, specifically the pastor in the cases of Hebrews, is because in some way or another, that pastor is going to give an account for you. And you're like, Pastor, what does that look like? I don't know. I don't know what that looks like. But I do know that when God asks questions or whatever's going to happen, that if it's a bad accounting of who you were as a church member, that's not good for you. That's what the Word of God's saying in that process. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter number 5, he talks about in verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. And by the way, the word elder is another word for pastor, okay? The word pastor, elder or bishop, or shepherd, those are all words for the office of the pastor. So he says, I'm an elder, you're an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Then he gives us, as pastors, so a couple of things. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Okay. As of all of these, and we'll get to the employer in just a moment, but in all of these, government, family, and employer, the leadership is more by edict. Okay. It should be by example as well, but it's more by edict. You don't really have a choice but to obey certain aspects of these things. A pastor, on the other hand, is not necessarily by edict, but more by example. Matter of fact, his should be primarily by example. Now, it doesn't mean that he should not lead. I want you to notice verse 2 of this passage and notice the tension that Peter sets up there. So God has commanded me to feed the flock of God. All right, so just as an example, our deacons here, wonderful men, I love them, love serving with them. They don't tell me what to preach every week. That's my responsibility. Now, could they confront me, and so should you, if I preach something that's heretical? They should, and they would, okay? But as far as where we go in the text and everything, that's my job. That's what God has tasked me with, okay? Feed the flock of God of which the Holy Spirit has given you. Okay, but look at the second phrase. It says, taking the oversight thereof. Now, that word taking is a strong word. If I say to you, someone took that from me or took that from you, that's a pretty strong word. And the Greek language, by the way, is that way as well. It's a fairly strong, active type of leadership. But notice what he says. Okay, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. He shouldn't be forced to do it, but he should be willing to serve that way. He shouldn't do it for the money he's going to make. Okay? But he should be of a ready mind. And then notice what he says in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. So he's not to serve as a dictatorial authority over the local church. He's to be an example to the local church. And Jesus made that clear to his disciples all the way back in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, didn't he? The Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but that's not how I want you to lead your people. How are you to lead? You lead by serving. You lead by example, okay? And then last, we have the employers. That's in Ephesians 6. Let's go there. We'll be here in a couple of weeks as well as we look at this. Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So he says, even in our employer-employee relationship, we're to do this, we're to be obedient to them, okay? And we're to do so, again, not primarily about that relationship, but we're to primarily do it about this relationship, the relationship to God. And he's making that argument all the way through, right? How do wives submit to their husbands? As to the Lord. How are men to love their wives? As Christ loved the church. How are children supposed to submit? All of that is really about our relationship with God, not necessarily about the relationship to the person that we're there. Because all of us, let's just be honest, all of us have had bosses that are a little harder to deal with than others, right? but by the way, husbands are a little harder to deal with sometimes than other times. And so are parents. Anybody's parents in here ever make a mistake? My daddy used to say to me, and I'm like, Daddy, I really didn't deserve that whipping. He said, well, even if you didn't, that's for the ones, all the spankings you did deserve and you didn't get. And I'm like, that's not what you're supposed to say in that situation. You're supposed to say, oh, I'm sorry, I gave you. The truth is, I probably needed a lot more anyway in the process. Okay, now, what I want to do is I want to look through some charts and talk a little bit. Well, let me talk about this as we're still on this slide. I believe that God intended for these authorities to balance each other. Okay? Now, I've had some people make this argument. Well, the reason I believe the family is the most important was because they were created first. It was the first authority created in the Word of God. That's a true statement. They were the most priority of creation there. Government came on really soon and so forth. But if we were to make that argument consistently, and some have said this to me, because of that, we can survive without all these things, but we can't survive without the family. Can I tell you that the cross didn't come till later either? The point is, and God makes this clear from Scripture, He revealed more and more of Himself so that we could function better and better in the process. All of these have abuses, and that's what I want to get to next. Guys, go to the next slide, if you would, please. We see abuses in history, okay? There were times when the church was in charge. Everybody was subject to the government, the family, the employer, all answered to the church. We commonly call that the Dark Ages, that particular period of time. But do we have this structure in some countries today? We do. There are countries today, and if you go ask some missionaries, they will tell you that the Roman Catholic Church runs that country. They tell the government what to do. They tell the employees what to do. They do whatever. Muslims also are that way. They very much, their religion dictates what happens. If you live out west, there are communities in which the Mormons dominate. And you're like, well, I'll just go start a business without them. No, you won't. You're not going to survive without them. Okay? And by the way, many of these places, they will get you one way or the other. They'll just say, if you're going to be a good Mormon, you're not allowed to visit that store or whatever it might be. So there are still some places today where that's the case. Okay, anybody in here want to live in the Dark Ages? The fact is, this was an abuse of church authority. Okay, this was an abuse of it. All right, go to the next slide. We also have times in history and some currently in which the government, there may have been two of those. Let's go to the next. It should say government at the top. I had to change these a little bit because of the way this presentation does, okay? Where the government was in charge of the church, the family, and the employers, and we call that a dictatorship. And again, there are some of them today that have dictatorships. One is currently being aggressive to another one in the world today. He is most definitely a dictator. And by the way, some of these countries, quote-unquote, have elections. But they're not elections, and those people will tell you that as well, okay? But historically, and you guys can answer me, it's okay this morning. Historically, what happens to dictatorships? They're overthrown, right? Why? Because eventually, people get so tired of living that they would rather die for their kids to have the freedom to live under something other than a dictatorship. So that's what happens. And in some countries, if you study some history, you find out that some of these use clubs and stones to beat back people who had weapons because they just were tired of living that way, all right? This is an abuse of authority when the government takes precedent over everything else, all right? And I think we as a country are moving that way, unfortunately, more and more every day, okay? The next abuse is what we call the employer abuse. So the money says, you guys can go to the next one if you would, please. Now, this would be called communism or materialism. Now, I understand, communism is also a form of government. But if you study communism or socialism, really one and the same, how did they get into power? They offered people money. That if we get into power, the common man will have all the money he needs. It worked real well in Venezuela, didn't it? I'm being serious. That's a modern day example. If you go back and look at what Chavez offered those people, he offered all of them to be equal. And I don't have the stats in here. I should have gotten some of these. But at the time that the communistic socialistic government took over there in Venezuela, they were like ninth or tenth in the country in riches. Their people are scouring trash cans for food, and the government is basically non-existent today. By the way, if you want an even closer example, ask Lazaro how it went in Cuba. It doesn't work real well when this kind of system flows into place, okay? Next. Well, what about, if you guys would flip that, if you would, please. Well, what about the family? What if they're in charge? And, you know, after all, it's what's most important and all that kind of stuff. Well, can I tell you, there was a time when the family, quote unquote, was in charge as well. Why don't you go to the next slide? And that was what's called the Book of the Judges. Twice in that passage, Judges 17 and verse 6 and Judges 21 and verse 25, it says, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if you'll look at the Book of Judges, you will find that families basically did what they wanted. There was no other structure. There would be some structure come in, deliver them from bondage, and then they would go back into captivity. And I realize there's a cycle of sin in here. I got all that, okay? But how many of you would like to raise a family in Judges? Can I tell you? There are some chapters in the Book of Judges that are just hard to read. I mean, like, really hard to read. We read them because they're the Word of God and God intended for them to be in. But I'm going to tell you, it's hard to look at a chapter of Scripture where a guy lets his wife be abused all night long and then chops her in pieces and mails her all over the country. That's what happens. Okay. Go to the next slide. And that should be back to what we talked about. Here's my point. God intended for all of these authorities to be kept in check. He knew that all of us have a tendency to not do what's right unless we have some kind of accountability. Now, for all of you that got the little halo up above your head, I could give you story after story after story in which you yourself would prove that we all need that. I'm not going to ask you how many of you speed. You're like, well, I mean, like, not really speed. What? You go 60 and a 55? Because that's speeding. Well, I mean, it's not really speeding. The police officer won't write you a ticket. Just because he didn't write you a ticket doesn't mean it's not speeding. You broke the law. But that's pretty clear, okay? By the way, ask a police officer and he'll tell you. Anything over 55, if it's 55, breaks the law, okay? Now, if you have a habit of going more than the speed limit, but you also have a habit of a certain stretch of road where police officers always sit, do you go through that stretch speeding? How come? Well, I don't want a ticket because there's accountability there. I say to guys in my classes, how many of you would study the same if I never tested you over the material? I said to one this week, I said, why wouldn't you? One of the guys about to graduate, he's going to be a youth pastor. I said, shouldn't you be gobbling up everything I teach you because you're about to put it into practice? Shouldn't you be disciplined for it? But you're not, because you don't need accountability. By the way, unless you think that I'm just preaching at you, I need accountability too. I need structure in my life to hold me accountable. Now, let me illustrate this a little bit, okay? Let's take the government. Does the government get to do whatever they want whenever they want? No. And we as citizens, particularly the way the United States government is set up, we as citizens get to make choices. We get to say, you promised X, and you didn't deliver Y, or X, or whatever you want to say. Therefore, next election, we're not voting for you. And that's the way we can have the accountability there. Or we can take them to court. For instance, when Governor Cooper first began with all the mask mandates and the shutting down, and you're not allowed to meet together and all that kind of stuff. By the way, you guys heard this. I believe that we should have submitted to that initially. And I had people say, well, he's against the Constitution. I agree that he stretched his powers of the Constitution. But our Constitution actually has a way to deal with that. It's called challenge it in the judicial system, because guess what? Even our government authority has checks and balances. So what did pastors do in the state of North Carolina? We sued the governor, saying that he overstepped his constitutional authority. And I don't think it's called the Supreme Court in North Carolina. I forget exactly what it is, appellate court or something like that, ruled in our favor. And therefore, those orders for churches were rescinded because it was a violation of the separation of church and state, and we had a right to meet. By the way, every order after that, the governor of North Carolina excluded churches. All right? That's the way it was supposed to work. Okay, so we as citizenry have a way to do that. Okay? You as a church, do you have an accountability with me as your pastor? I had a couple of missionaries say to me, you know, well, if you had to write a letter every week giving accountability of all your missionary work and da-da-da-da, and I'm like, I do have an accountability every week. Sunday morning twice and Wednesday night, I have an accountability to what I'm doing. You guys know whether or not I'm actually doing my job because of that. That is the accountability. And if I do something that is unbiblical, do you have recourse? You do. Because you as a congregation get to decide whether or not I get to be your pastor. And if I want to be your pastor and you don't want me to be your pastor, guess what? I'm not going to be here, right? Because we believe that the congregation gets to rule over there. And so, there is an accountability that takes place there. Okay, so how does all this play out interrelational with each other? Well, it plays out where each of these are held in check by the other. Okay, so for instance, and I'm going to be real specific here. I'm not trying to be unkind to some people, okay? But if a dad decides that he is going to beat, not discipline, beat his children, is there recourse for that? There's actually recourse on two lines. One is the government should step in and say, you have broken the law and you will be dealt with. But the church should also step in and say to that dad, you have crossed the line scripturally, and if you don't repent, we will eventually church discipline you. That's authority holding another authority in check. Do you see what I'm saying by that? In other words, they don't just get to do whatever they want to do. All of it has subjection to each other. So I, as a dad, when all four of our kids actually worked at Chick-fil-A at one point or another, I, as a dad, didn't have the authority to go into Chick-fil-A and tell one of my kids, hey, look, you need to get off the headset of drive-thru and go out and sweep the parking lot. Right? You're like, well, you're the dad. You can do whatever you want. No, I can't, because my authority is limited by that employer's authority over them at that particular time. I could say to them, I don't want you working at Chick-fil-A as long as you live in my house. I could do that, okay? In that authority aspect works together, all right? Now, here's where this boils down to. You're like, what does all this have to do with youth ministry? I want you to hear me closely, okay? Do you as a family have the right to do whatever you want with your children in the structure of the church? Now, this is a tricky one, okay? I believe that if you believe this is where God wants you, then you ought to submit yourself to what the church has said, this is what we're going to do. So we want your kids in a classroom for a Sunday school class, or we want them in the youth department because we believe that's the best way to feed them. okay? And we're going to deal with some of those other questions a little bit. In other words, I believe that your authority is somewhat limited in this case by the church's authority. Now you say, well, I don't like what the church is doing. Okay. Then you could choose to remove your family from that and place them under another authority. But I don't believe you can be biblically right and not be under some church authority. Okay. And again, this is all balanced. You're like, well, that's going to produce dictators. No, it doesn't necessarily produce dictators. What it says is that you trust the shepherd and the people that are leading this to guide us in the right location. Now, you say, well, what happens if we choose not to be involved in some programs? Are you going to kick us out of the church? No, we're not. Okay? Because again, I believe that the pastor's leadership is more by example than by edict. But I will say this to you. I do believe that your children and family will suffer as a result of some of those things. I believe that firmly. Like, I staked my entire life on that. Okay, literally. Now, one other quick thing, and we got to go because it's late. What about the fact that there are abuses of authority, and we've already touched on all of those. Does abuses of authority mean that the authority structure is wrong? It does not. Okay, and here's my point. Now, I've had people say to me, well, I know pastors who abuse their authority. Therefore, I'm not going to place my family under the authority of a pastor. Okay, I want you to follow this. Are there pastors that have abused their authority? 1,000%. And they're wrong. And I would not want to be in their stead when they stand before Jesus Christ. Okay? But if your logic says that you don't have to submit to that authority at all, in other words, overall, then one day your family's going to figure out, particularly your kids, that you sometimes, quote unquote, abuse your authority, and therefore they don't have to submit to you either. Are there fathers who abuse their authority? There is. So does that mean we get to totally scrap that? We don't. Right? Now, when God put all this together, did he know that he was dealing with fallen human beings? He did. He did know that very much so. And does he have all the accountability set up? He does. Should you remove yourself from underneath those that are abusive to you? You should. There are ways to deal with that, okay? But I'm just going to tell you, okay, God knows what he's doing. And just like all the other things we've been talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, when we submit ourselves to that, it really does work, okay? And it will be helpful for us. So as we work through this, this all has to relate to the process that came about is, hey, I have the right to do whatever. Just be careful. And sadly, and I mentioned this last week, but sadly, a number of people who have postured this kind of position have themselves fallen into deep sin. And part of the problem was because they refused the accountability of a local church. We need each other. We need each other. Right here, we need each other. And we need to know what's going on in each other's lives. And when something happens, we need to confront each other lovingly and to say, hey, how you doing? Are you okay? Hey, I noticed you've missed a couple of Sundays. What's going on? What are you sick or is there a struggle or what? We're supposed to do that, right? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We should do that for each other. We should help bear one another's burdens. That's what we as a local church get to do together. It's important for us. Okay, Father, thank you for your word. We need it. We need the balance of it. I'm so grateful that the Word of God is a balanced book. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, questions I cannot take publicly right now because we're late for Sunday school. But if you have them, come see me and I'll try to explain them a little bit later on. Okay? Lord bless you.